do not leave us out. We had such a good start as a nation. We were founded on principles that honor the Lord and the fear of God. We are leaving that. We are rejecting him. We are forsaking him. We are mocking him. We are hating him. We are hating him. And yet, God, your church, you will always have a remnant. We long and beg for a moving of his spirit. We join with the author here. Oh God, we must see you work. Rend the heavens and come down.
Listeners, Live in the Light here for you today with our last message in the Rivers in the Desert series, and it is a big one. Isaiah is praying for revival today and asking God to move in a powerful way. And Lord, we are asking you to do that in our ministry too, right, Robbie?
We are. Yeah. Hey, a special shout out again to our Live in the Light listeners. Dearly loved, so appreciated. I wonder too, just in this series, have you been impacted? Is the Lord kind of stoking a fire? Is there a faith growing in your heart? And you're just thankful again for what he's doing in you. We'd love to hear from you. And we'd also just want to be clear and not afraid to say this too. We just love your support for allowing us to be on this station and reaching you and many others with the powerful, life-changing truth of God's Word. Did you know here at Live in the Light, we have something that's called a Power Partner? That would be a monthly support given to Live in the Light in the amount of $30 a month, which goes so far for us and our team and to allow us to continue to reach people with excitement and passion with the truth of Jesus Christ. Hey, maybe today, just again, been so blessed what you've been hearing, how God is working, you consider joining with us. For that amount on a monthly basis, we would be ever thankful, and maybe we can see this ministry continue to thrive and to even expand. And we're in Isaiah 64 today with another incredible passage after passage. And today, again, the author declares, oh, may you rend the heavens and come down. Oh, Lord, that is so true. That is so needed. Would you do that in the lives of us individually and upon your church and upon this land? So we'll let God's work speak for itself today. Again, much love to you. Praying God's blessing and joy and faith and encouragement for you specifically, right where you are at this very moment. May the presence of the Lord fill and draw near. May you know how loved you are in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And today's message again from Isaiah 64:1. Oh, rend the heavens and come down. So open your Bibles with me and we will get started with Pastor Robbie.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah 64. Good to see you here today at church. I'm glad that you're here. Isaiah 64, as we look to kind of in some ways wrap up this series and our study of revival in Isaiah. And here's our title today. It's, oh, rend the heavens and come down. God, would you rend the heavens and come down? That's taken directly out of our passage today as well. So one of the great challenges in desiring and praying for revival, as we have in this series, but really for many years here at this church, one of the challenges is when we do that, it's the frustration when it does not occur in the way that we would want or desire or expect. It's interesting that in the great outpourings of the Spirit throughout church history have often come from, listen, years and years of prayer. At the end of the day, revival is entirely under the sovereignty of God. There's no formula to make it happen. He decides what he's going to do, when he's going to do it, to whom he's going to do it again within. So the temptation of such pursuits of renewal and revival and prayer in that way is to give up or to grow weary when results are not seen again in the way that we would desire. And I confess that over the years, this has been my personal frustration at times, meaning this: I find it difficult to expect small things from a God who can do all things. I find it difficult to limit the bar when it comes to our awesome and holy God. Again, I will confess many, many times through prayer and anguish and tears in seeking the Lord for extraordinary things, it has seemingly been responded with the silence of God. Again, from my perspective, which is very limited, and yet there have been many, many times throughout my Christian life and specifically in this church of praying with tears and anguish and not seeing God respond the way that we would desire. And so when I think about such circumstances, I also confess this. Sometimes I say to myself, as you seek the Lord for great things, but then it doesn't really happen the way that you might want it to, I say to myself sometimes, Robbie, why don't you just lower your expectations? Why not just lower the bar? It'd be so much easier if you just kind of came to church and, you know, just wanted some good things, but not trying to see so many great things. Because the reality is, most of the church, not necessarily here, but beyond this place, they wouldn't even notice. They wouldn't care. Most people are striving for mediocrity. Like most people, their goal spiritually isn't very high. So people wouldn't give you a hard time. Just try to keep faithful, doing the things, whatever. But why have such a high bar? Because it's exhausting sometimes and you seemingly get disappointed and then you kind of keep asking God for great things. Again, why not just settle for what's good as opposed to what's great? But here's the thing. See, I struggle to lower my expectations year by year because I keep reading the Bible. That's why. It's the Bible's fault. Like, it is, because I keep opening my Bible and I keep seeing a vision of an awesome God who is pouring out promises that he is making. And you look at God in his glory and power, and then you turn and you're like, how can I ask for small things from a God who can do all things? Like, it's really, really hard for me to expect small and little from a God of great and glory and awesome and all powerful and just capable of anything at all times in any place. Listen, it's very hard to be saturated with God's word and filled with God's spirit and then expect little. Is that fair? Like, is that fair? It's hard to do that. It's hard to see God and then place limits on God. And amazingly, this is our context today as we come to Isaiah 64. I knew certain verses somewhat well that we'll be studying today, but I did not know the extent of the context that surrounds our passage today. And wow, did it bless me, as we will see as we go by today in our message. So in the original languages, there's no chapter divisions. So Isaiah chapter 63, of course, flows so wonderfully into Isaiah 64. And when we see the context of our verses today, here's what we're going to notice. There's a serious restlessness among the people of God. If you look at Isaiah 63 for a second, verse 11, and you need to do that for me right now, okay? Look at Isaiah 63. The author is recalling the miracles of the Red Sea and the miraculous provision and deliverance of God for his people. But then he says this in verse 11. Look at verse 11 of Isaiah 63. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. And here's what the author says towards God. Where is he? Where is the God who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Listen to this. Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? So this is amazing to me. The author right here is questioning the whereabouts of God. Where's the God of the Red Sea? Where's the God who gave his spirit so powerfully to his people in the past? Where are you now? How come we don't see you doing the same thing in our day today? He is lamenting to God in a sense, and he's just getting started. There's a restlessness for God's zeal and passion to be aroused among his people. So look at verse 15 right now of Isaiah 63. Look what the author says here. This is so good. Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation, God. Right? He's speaking to God. He says this, where is your zeal and your might, Lord? Where is your passion and your strength for your people? He goes on, the stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. So that's amazing too. God, where's your passion for your people? Where's the stirring of your strength? In fact, Lord, it appears that you are held back from helping your people who need you so desperately. So again, the author here is bold in his not complaint. It's not complaint, it's lament. God, we need you. Man, I was encouraged as I read this week as I saw the context of our passage today, but he's not done yet. There's also an impatience towards God. There's an impatience of his apparent inactivity. Look at verse 17. Oh Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways? It seems like he's blaming God here. He's not in the end because he will quickly before and after. No, it's their sin that does this. But his lament to God, and why do you harden our hearts so we fear you not? And then he says this, return for the sake of your servant. Man, I love that so much. So I wrote in my Bible beside that, amen, exclamation mark. I do that a lot. We can't do this without you, God. Right? So God, unless you return and fill your people, it's not going to happen. You must return to us so we can return to you, so we can be filled with your power and strength and might and to see your glory. But the author's still not done here in the context of leading into our passage today. Then there's a serious lament that God should have acted on behalf of his people. Look at verse 19 now. Verse 19, we have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. He's lamenting at the apparent absence of God's activity that has now left them in such a difficult place. Now, let me just say, I am so encouraged by our context of our passage today. And why? Why would I be so encouraged? Because personally, I'm learning here through scripture the power of lament. Lament, the mourning or grieving towards God. You know, 40% of the Psalms are lament Psalms. And here we see in this context here too, the author is crying out to the Lord. Listen, to lament to God is not wrong. It is not sinful. In fact, I believe it's very necessary. As we lament to God in what he must do and how we need him so, we develop desperation and anguish towards him. And that's needed in our day. When I look around and see our culture and the darkness of our day, and I see the corruption, the deception, the confusion, and the destruction, it compels my heart to cry out, unless you move, O Lord, this culture, this nation is doomed. Now, my theology is in place as I say that. My eschatology is firm as I say that too. But my heart grieves for the lost surrounding us, and my heart longs for the Holy Spirit of God to do what only God can do. He must move in our day. Politics will not be enough. Human strategy will not be enough. Petition will not be enough. They can be helpful in certain circumstances, but they cannot ultimately change lives. Only the Lord of glory and the Holy Spirit can cause a life to be transformed and to see eternity reside in the midst again of human beings. So therefore, we need an extraordinary move of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the only way. And by the way, when it comes to my eschatology based on scripture, do I personally believe that things will get better? I personally do not believe that. When I read the New Testament, I read eschatology, the study of last things, I don't see the Bible telling us things will get better. However, I also believe as the darkness gets darker, the light of Christ within his church will get brighter.
And I believe God in the darkness will also revive his church in glorious ways that so many people will be saved. So will the world get worse? Yes, I believe that personally, but I also believe that does not exclude God's church from being revived to his glory at the same time. God often does his best work in the hardest times. So that's what I believe as I look at scripture. And as we turn to our passage today, that's exactly where the author is at as well. He's like, Lord, man, things are bleak. And unless you move, we're toast. Unless you act, God, we're toast. So that takes us to our passage, Isaiah 64. Look at verse 1 now. We'll read a few verses here and we'll start to unpack the path to revival. Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. I love from the context and his dissatisfaction of where they're at. And now he explodes. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, God, the mountains quaked, notice, at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you, listen, who acts for those who, what's the next word? Who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. So now what we see in this text here is we see if we long for revival, there are a few things we must understand. I love how we wrap up really this series heading to Christmas Eve in this passage right here. Number one is this. If we long for revival, we must eagerly long for the presence of God. We must eagerly long for the presence of God. Again, look at verse 1. Okay, verse 1. Oh, and that word oh is important. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. So in the context, Isaiah 63, rain to 64, this is a passionate outburst towards the Lord. The author here, in a sense, is expressing a holy frustration towards God. God, where's your spirit? God, you need to return to us. God, the things you've done in the past. Oh, Lord, would you rend the heavens and come down? Again, really an explosion of passion and holy frustration toward the Lord. Hey, by the way, aren't you encouraged that it's biblical at times to express a holy frustration to the Lord? I wonder if how many of us here in this room have done that at times where lament is so powerful. God can take it, trust me. Like he is not afraid of a few of his children crying out to him with tears and anguish for things he must do. And even in the place of God, you said you must. God, you promised. I read this morning this little revival booklet paraphrasing, but just crying out to the Lord, God, you promised revival. Where is it? That blessed me. Yes, you promised revival. Let's go, God. I think God's like, now you're on the right track. You want to push into me? Let's go. Let's have more of that. Let's have more brothers and sisters in Christ pressing into God with passion, fervency, boldness in prayer. Let's have less yawning and entertaining ourselves with the ridiculousness of the world and more brothers and sisters taking God at his word and even expressing a frustration that he's not acting as he said he would, at least as we desire to say. I think God wants that from us. In fact, I know he does because it's in his word. And here the author, he's doing just that. You need to rend the heavens and come down, Lord. You have to do it. You have to rend the heavens and come down because you're the only one who can. Come down in power. Look at verse 2. As when fire kindles brushwood. How's that for imagery? You ever set fire to brushwood? Just goes up like that. As fire causes water to boil and the water bubbles forth in the heat of that moment. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit fire, the brilliance of God's glory.
This is what we need. The author's saying, Lord, we need you to shine the brilliance of your glory and the fire of your Holy Spirit. If it's not by your presence, God, we're done. And of course, this is so thematic across scripture. Moses says this in Exodus 33, one of the key passages on this theme in the Bible. He says this, and he said, and God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. He's like, God, there's no point. If your presence isn't with us, I'm out. Because you're the only one who can. You're the only one. And he goes on, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, God, and I in your people? Is it not your going with us? Is it not your presence that makes us distinct? Is it not the Holy Spirit of God that brings all true victory and transformation that shows again from every other people in the face of the earth that we are different? It's the presence of God among his people. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And notice in verse one here, notice it's not the mountains and nations, they don't quake at the actions of man. The mountains and nations do not quake at the cleverness of humanity. The mountains and nations, they quake at the presence of God. It is the presence of God alone. So we look at our context here and the land that we live in. We are living in desperate times. I do believe that the lies of the darkness are blinding right now millions towards their death and eternal destruction. Satan is very, very clever with his methods. We desperately need a visitation from God. And listen, he has done it before and he will do it again. He will do it again. He is always working. You know, throughout the series, I've loved when we have little snippets of revival stories from the past. And I wanted to include one here today. Jonathan Edwards, speaking of revival in Northampton in New England in 1735. Listen to the description. This will be on the screen for you as well. He said this, the town seemed to be full of the presence of God. Imagine that. Imagine leaving here in church today and every store and restaurant you walk into and every home, there's the sense of the presence of God everywhere you go. The whole town was caught up in the presence of God. It was never so full of love nor joy, yet so full of distress as it was then. There were remarkable tokens of God's presence in almost every house. Imagine that, walking down your street and then the neighborhood and your neighbors, and you can sense the activity of God in every home. There is God working in power. There are lives crying out for mercy. There are lives being changed. This is what was happening in the day of Edwards when it comes to this moment of revival. It was a time of joy in families on account of salvation being brought unto them. Parents rejoicing over their children receiving Christ as new creations. Husbands rejoicing over their wives and wives rejoicing over their husbands. Our public assemblies were then beautiful. The assembly in general was from time to time in tears while the word was preached, some weeping with sorrow and distress over their sin, others with joy and love, others with pity and concern for the souls of their neighbors. The entire town was impacted and affected by a visitation from a holy God. Imagine that. I mean, just put that in your prayer pipe and smoke it sometimes. Like this is what we need. We need a vision of what God can do and to build our faith. What would happen if God visited this town of Oakville and Burlington and beyond, and each house impacted by the love and joy and brokenness over sin before a holy God? It's happened before. It's going to happen again. This is what our God does. He responds to those who cry out to him in his time and in his way. You know, I was thinking about that. My heart gets so encouraged as I read such stories. My faith grows. I get so blessed, man. Again, I just feel joy in my heart just to imagine, wow, what that must have been like. God, would you visit us? But I also think this is important. As much as we can become concerned and I think appropriately discouraged by our context, in our land and the direction that we're going, let us make sure we're not so obsessed with our own Western context and Western world that we're oblivious to the work of God right now, opening up the heavens across this world. I just had a few statistics I want you to see from this past week. I think you'll be encouraged by just some perspective beyond where we are. Their first one's about atheists. This really surprised me. You know, there are fewer atheists around the world today than there were in 1970. 147 million atheists, 165 million in 1970. And the Gordon Conwell Report expects the number to continue to decline until 2050. So there's not fewer religious people right now. There are more religious people, and it seems to be increasing. The second stat's about Africa. In 1900, twice as many Africans lived in Europe than the rest of the world combined. Today, more Christians live in Africa than any other continent. By 2050, Africa will become home to almost 1.3 billion Christians, while Latin America, 686 million, Asia, 560 million, will both have more than Europe and North America. Fascinating. The Lord is working in ways that we may not know about. How about the distribution of Bibles? As Christianity continues to grow, the printing of Bibles continues to grow along with it. This year, 93 million copies of God's word will be printed, up from 54 million in 2000, 5 million in 1900. By 2025, 100 million Bibles will be printed each year. Currently, almost 1.8 billion Bibles are in circulation around the world, and that will climb to 2.3 billion by 2050. How about stats from China? This is amazing to me. In 1950, there was estimated to be 1 million Christians in China. Today, the estimates are between 93 million and 115 million Protestants in China. So when you think about that, 1 million, 1950, 70 years later, somewhere between 90, and the stats might be even higher than that, you include, again, kind of different groups, 90, 120 million, that's 3 to 4 times the entire population of Canada. Think about that, the amount of people being saved in for Jesus Christ. Again, open up the heavens. Rend the heavens and come down. He is in so many ways beyond, again, us. How about Iran? About 20 years ago, the number of Christian converts from a Muslim background was between 5 and 10,000 people. Today, there's estimated between 800,000 to a million genuine Christians in Iran. According to Operation World, Iran has the fastest growing evangelical movement in the world. Now, when you think of 20 years ago, 5 to 10,000, now you think of, you know, approaching a million Christians. Again, that is astronomical growth. That is unbelievable. The world, the media will never tell you such things. But we're here today to report, man, God has opened up the heavens and he has come down. And he is changing people and he is changing nations, even in our day right now. See, the challenge is we get so preoccupied with our own context. Got to look up and say, man, he is moving in extraordinary ways. Around the world, nations are quaking in the presence of God. Lord, please don't leave us out. Amen. Lord, please do not leave us out. We had such a good start as a nation. We are founded on principles that honor the Lord and the fear of God. We are leaving that. We are rejecting him. We are forsaking him. We are mocking him. We are hating him. We are hating him. And yet, God, your church, you will always have a remnant that will cry out for this nation and cry out for a revival work of God that will bring in and save thousands and thousands of people to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We long and beg for a moving of his spirit. We join with the author here. Oh God, we must see you work. Rend the heavens and come down.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We are so glad you're here. And without you, Live in the Light wouldn't exist. Our passion and mission here is to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Do you want to be a part of that mission? If so, check out our website at liveinthelight.ca for ways to give or give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light.